We're turning for our message this morning to the book of Isaiah. I'll be speaking on the subject, the Bible, our only infallible word. The Bible, our only infallible word. I'm reading a portion of Scripture from the 8th chapter of Isaiah, verse 20. Now listen carefully to the Scripture. To the law, or to the word of God, and to the testimony. If they, and that means preachers, teachers, public speakers, whomever, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. If they speak not according to this word. Now that's our subject. Is the Bible our only infallible source of information concerning spiritual truth? Now several years ago, I found a letter in an advice column in a newspaper. I want to read you some portions of that letter. It's a very interesting letter, and I'd like for you to listen carefully as I read it. Now, here's the way the letter went. I would like to tell the person, the individual from Philadelphia, whose cousin passed away, not to worry about whether she goes to heaven or not. As a good person, her goodness will precede her no matter where she goes. The letter continues. I read an article by a certain reverend in which he said, believing in Jesus Christ is the only way a person is saved and goes to heaven. If believing in Jesus is the only condition to getting into heaven, I refuse to go there. I wonder, the letter continues, where the reverend thinks the millions of Buddhists and Islams go who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I find this letter very interesting, and I believe it deals candidly and plainly with four tremendous themes. Now, this person is writing the way that he or she feels. This is what they believe. This is the way they feel. But in writing this letter, they're dealing with four tremendous themes that concern me very personally and very deeply, and they concern you. Now, did you note the four themes when I was reading the letter? You'll recall them when I mentioned them. First of all, this person talked about heaven. They said, I'm writing concerning the person whose cousin passed away or died. Don't worry whether she goes to heaven or not. Now, here's the question. Is there a heaven? Is there life after death? This person's assuming that there's life after death, that there's a heaven to gain or a hell to shun, but they're assuming that there's life after death. Job asked that question. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? Will the grave yield up the body? The body that is devoured by worms and sees corruption, will it one day live again? Is there life after death? That's a tremendous thing. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there life after death? Here's the second subject the person deals with, and that is goodness. Goodness. What constitutes goodness? That is, in the sight of God. What constitutes righteousness in the sight of God? Job asked that question. He said, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, to the moon it shineth not. The stars are not clean or pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like the water? And the prophet asked this question, O man, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? So this person talks about a literal resurrection, a literal life after death in a place called heaven. And then this person talks about goodness. What constitutes goodness and righteousness? Who is a good person? Who is a righteous person in the sight of God? Now here's the third tremendous theme that is included in this letter, and that's salvation. That's salvation. What must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ? Or is there another way to be saved? Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? The disciples said to Christ, we don't know where you're going. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. They said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? They asked that question after 3.5 years of personal relationship with Christ, they still ask the question, we don't know the way. It's strange that everybody in the world today knows the way, but the disciples didn't know the way. They said, we don't know the way. Is there a way to heaven? Is there a way to God? Is there more than one way to God? Is Jesus Christ the only way? And then here's the fourth question. What are the consequences of unbelief? What happens to the millions and billions of unbelievers, those who reject Jesus Christ, if he's the only way? What happens to the millions of people who die in unbelief? Do they go to heaven anyway? Do they go to hell? Where do they go who reject Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 7, it says, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and so forth? And then God says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me and go where? I want to think about these four things. All of you will have to admit that these are profound and important themes. These are profound and important subjects. I don't know any four subjects that are more important. Is there a resurrection? Is there life after death? What constitutes goodness in God's sight? Because God is the judge. It will be before his throne that we stand, not before the thrones of men. And then what about salvation? Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Is there another way? And then what about people who reject Jesus Christ? Now, where do we go to find the answers? That's a good question. Where shall I go to find the answers to these questions? If your children or if your neighbors or friends came to you this evening and asked you that question, or those four questions, you would direct them where? Would you direct them to their thoughts? Or whose thoughts? I suppose if we go to our thoughts, then we have thousands of answers, because there are thousands of people who have many different opinions about these questions. Whose thoughts shall we rely upon? Shall we depend upon? And then shall we go to the religious councils? There are thousands of sects and cults and denominations and all kind of religious ecclesiastical committees and hierarchies and synods. Whose word shall we take for it? And they all disagree. They all disagree. Well, suppose we go to the philosophers. But the philosophers of which age? They keep changing their opinions about these things. I'm saying today that there's one source of information. One infallible source of information in regard to these questions, in regard to spiritual life, in regard to a relationship with God, in regard to death, judgment, life after death, heaven, hell, righteousness, salvation, anything regarding the soul and the soul's relationship with God Almighty, I'm saying, my friend, that there's just one reliable, infallible source, and that is the Word of God. There's no other place to turn except to the Word of God. We can't turn to our thoughts. God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end is death and destruction. We can't turn to our philosophers. They betrayed us in so many other areas. We can't turn to the religious councils. They're at war between one another. Let's turn to the Word of God. Listen to what the Scripture says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Listen to Jeremiah 23. The Lord said, I've heard what the prophets say that prophesy lies in my name. They say, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. Well, I'll say this, God says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, instruction in spiritual matters, instruction in the way of life, instruction in acceptance with God, instruction in a relationship with God, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. A man is foolish to reject the Word of God and turn to his own thoughts in matters concerning God and his soul. A man is foolish to turn to his own thoughts and his own ideas away from the Word of God in regard to matters that concern the soul. Now let's look to the Bible and see what the Bible says about these four things. Now here's the first one. You remember the first one? If a man die, shall he live again? Is there life after death? Well, the Bible says yes. Nothing else says yes. You've never seen anyone return from the grave. You've never met anyone who returned from the grave. You've heard all kind of tales and stories that people have made up, but you've never actually encountered anyone who died and came back from death. You do not know whether there's life after death except on one word, and that's the Word of God. Nature will not tell you. Your thoughts cannot tell you. Your friends cannot tell you. The doctor cannot tell you. The preacher cannot tell you. There's only one source, and that is the Word of God. And the Word of God says there's life after death. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Almost the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is devoted to the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if this is true, then Christ is not risen. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We are false witnesses of God. We have no hope. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there is a resurrection. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the corruptible shall put on incorruption. Mortal shall put on immortality. The weakness shall be raised in strength and shame in glory. There is a resurrection. And Job answered his own question. He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? He answered his own question in chapter 19. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall once again stand on this earth. And though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'll see God. Not another, I myself, with these eyes shall behold my Redeemer. I'm going to rise from the grave. And then John chapter 6, listen to the Master. In John the 6th chapter, our Lord declared that he would raise all of his people from the dead at the last day. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then he said in verse 44, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is there a resurrection? Is there life after death? What's the source of your information? You say, well, I know there's life after death. How do you know? Well, I just think it. Well, your thoughts have been wrong on other things. You've thought wrong on other things. How do you know you're not wrong on this? You have only one source of information, and that's the Word of God. But I say unto you, the Word of God declares that there is a resurrection. There is life after death. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death. There's a resurrection unto eternal glory, and there's a resurrection unto eternal shame. There's a resurrection unto eternal an eternal relationship with God in glory, and there's a resurrection to eternal separation from God in hell. The Scripture teaches that. And it's our only infallible source of information concerning life after death. Now the second question, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? This letter mentions goodness. It says this person is a good person. Now let me ask you this. What makes a person a good person? What is goodness? What constitutes goodness? I know that we're forever commending one another for our goodness. I hear people say, well, he's a good man, or she's a good woman. Now, I know what we're talking about. We're talking about this person is good compared with other human beings. That's what we're saying. This person is a good person compared to all the bad people in the world, or she's a good woman, or he's a good man. But now let me ask this. What does the Scripture say about us, about sons of Adam, daughters of Adam. What does the Scripture say concerning goodness? Now, one day a man came up to our Lord and greeted him in this fashion. He said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Master said this to him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." In other words, Christ is saying to this young man, if I'm not God, don't call me good, because there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. Psalm 14 says, "The Lord God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, and he came to this conclusion, there is none good. They're all together become unprofitable. They're all gone out of the way. There's none righteous, no, not one." To offend in one part of the law is to be guilty of the whole law of God. The Scripture says man at his best state is altogether vanity. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We all do fade as the leaf. Now, what I'm saying is this. Compared to other human beings, you may be a fairly good person. But when you compare your thoughts and your imaginations and your attitude and your actions and your conduct with God Almighty, with His holy, spotless, perfect law, when you're examined under the searchlight of God Almighty's infallible, perfect holiness, you come up short. You fall short of the glory of God. There is no goodness in the flesh. In the flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. God said, every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. So there is no good person. Well, how can a person be good in God's sight? How can a person be righteous in God's sight? How can a man be just before God? There's just one answer to that, and that's found in the Word of God. The only way a person can be good and righteous in God's sight is to be clothed in the righteousness of God's Son. That is to have Christ as his representative, to have Christ as his substitute, to have Christ as his own righteousness. Let me show you that in the Scripture in Romans 5:19. It says, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In Jude, verse 24, it says, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, holy, without blame before his presence." 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." In other words, our righteousness is not in ourselves, it's in another. It's in our substitute. It's in our representative. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was speaking about in Romans 10. He was talking about his religious friends. He said, "I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They have a religious enthusiasm. But it's not according to knowledge. For they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going about to establish their own goodness in God's sight by their works and their deeds and their religious endeavors." But he said, "they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And he's not talking about God's essential righteousness or God's personal holiness. He's talking about a righteousness and holiness that God has provided through the obedience of his Son for all who will believe, for all who will come to him through Christ. In Adam we fell. In Christ we're restored. In Adam we became sinners. In Christ we become holy. In Adam we became corrupt. In Christ we become righteous. Christ is our righteousness. This is what the Word of God declares. "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. We are accepted in the Beloved." In other words, the Scripture is saying this: there is no righteousness in the flesh with which God can be pleased. There is no holiness or goodness in any flesh, religious or contrary to religion. There's no righteousness in any flesh. All holiness and righteousness is in God. And God became a man, dwelt in human flesh, was born of a woman under the law, fulfilled it, honored it, satisfied it in the place and stead of all who believe. And through him and in him and because of him and for his glory, we have a perfect righteousness imputed or charged to us or reckoned to us because of what he did. Our righteousness is not in doing. It's in Christ's doing. It's not in our doing. It's in his works and his obedience. So there is a righteousness. There is a goodness. And that goodness precedes us. Yes, it does. It's not my goodness that preceded me to glory. It's his goodness. It's Christ's goodness. And I'm accepted in the Beloved, and you are who believe on him. Now, here's the third question. Is believing in Jesus Christ the only condition to getting into heaven? Is that the only condition? This person says, if it is, then I refuse to go there. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what God's Word says. Now, I don't know where you're going to find an answer to this question. How can we know the way? The disciples said, we don't know where you're going. I don't know where heaven is. Do you know where heaven is? Everybody points up when they're talking about heaven. But do you know where heaven is? Do you know the way to heaven? Do you know the way to God? Do you know the way that a person, a fallen son of Adam, guilty before God, under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, the sentence of death, the guilt of the broken law, do you know how I can get right with God? Would you tell me? Would you tell me? Well, I think, no, I'm not interested in what you think. I can think about it. I can go down to a hobo by the railroad crossing and find out what he thinks about it, and his thoughts should be just as worthwhile as yours. I want an infallible word. I want a word from somebody who knows the way to God. And these disciples asked the Master himself. They said, we don't know the way. And Christ answered and said, I am the way. I am the way. Now, the person writing the letter said, is Jesus Christ the only way? He said he was. He said he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what he said. That's what he declared. And his disciples declared that. They said the same thing. They said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what his disciples said. Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus the Lord. Again, the disciples said that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to John writing in 1 John 5. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, my friends, if that's the question, is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Then the answer from the Bible is, yes, he's the only way. He's the only way. There is no other way. The Apostle Paul was in Philippi. And you remember the story how the jail was shaken by the earthquake. And the Philippian jailer came to him and fell on his knees. And here's a desperate man. Here's a man about to commit suicide. Here's a man at the bottom of the barrel. Here's a man down in the dust. And here's a man pleading for his life and his soul and eternity. And he says to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Now, Paul, if there's any other way, you better tell him. Be honest with this man now. What did Paul answer? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if there's some other way, why did God send his Son? If there's some other way, why did Christ go through such an awful, terrible, ignominious, hateful death? If there's some other way, why didn't God give it in the Scripture? All the way from Genesis to Revelation, I can only find one way. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Abraham saw my day and was glad. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed. All the way through the Scriptures, there's but one way. I am the door, Christ said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And go in and out and find pasture. Now, I'm not being radical nor fanatical. I'm trying to preach the Word. And I'm simply saying to you that the Word is the only infallible source of information concerning a relationship with God. And the Word of God says that Christ is the way. And when in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, it gives us the song of the redeemed in glory. And this is what the redeemed all say: unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood, and made us unto our God kings and priests, unto Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So my friend, I'm being totally honest with you. If you take the Word of God, if that's your rule of life and faith, if you believe the Word of God, then you've got to believe this: that anyone who knows Christ is redeemed, and anyone who does not know Christ is not redeemed. Whatever redeemed means, whatever salvation is, it's in Christ. Whatever righteousness is, it's in Christ. Whatever relationship with God is, it's in Christ Jesus. That's the source of it. He's the fountain of all life. Now here's the last question: where do people go who do not believe in Jesus Christ? What about the millions of Buddhists, Confucius, Islams? And they openly, publicly state that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They have their own messiahs, Confucius or Buddha or Mohammed or whoever. Well, can they not go to heaven? Well, this is what Christ said. Now listen to the Scriptures. He said, if you believe not that I am He, I am He. What does He mean by I am He or I am? That's God's name, I am. That's God's name. He gave it to Moses. Moses said, when I go down and tell Israel that I've come to lead them out of Egypt, whom shall I tell them has sent me? He said, you tell them I am sent you. And Jesus Christ said to these religious men, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. There's your answer. You cannot come where I am if you believe not that I am He. When our Lord sent the disciples to preach, He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what the Scripture said. Now these two, the message I preached this morning and the one I'll preach next Sunday, is on a cassette tape. If you'd like to have this message, you write to us and send $2. The address will be given to you in just a moment, and we'll mail it to you by return mail. Until next Sunday, God bless you, everyone.